good to see you tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And it's good to be here. Last couple of days, folks are just wondering what we're going to do, how we're going to meet, and different things like that. And I think the folks here at Marquette and Pastor have done a great job just kind of organizing things and getting a system together. And I feel a little bit about like that monkey. I don't remember his name. But back when America was starting in the space race, they didn't want to put a man into space first. They wanted to put a monkey on the rocket first and send him into the orbit to see how it would work out for him. And I'll be the test guy for this. And so this will get it ready for Pastor when he preaches on Sunday. But we're thankful for the opportunity and exciting, exciting, exciting. I know there's uncertainty some, but it's exciting. An opportunity to be light in a dark world. And this world desperately needs it. And folks have been asking what we're going to do. Well, we're going to pull our trailer back to our home state in Tennessee. And we're going to try to be a blessing to our local church. We're going to try to get the gospel out and try to encourage the folks that we know that are really close to us in our local church and just try to be ready for God to use us wherever we are. And so we're excited about that. And going to preach a message tonight that might be a little bit different. I know most of the time in a midweek service across the country, there's an emphasis on prayer and Bible study, and we'll just kind of dovetail those together tonight, and this is a Bible study on prayer. How about that on a Wednesday night? And maybe from a different angle or a different facet, and it's interesting. I know that my children ought to be tuning in right now. They said they would, and they're live streaming with their grandparents, and glad for that, but to my children, make sure you get my outline tonight. There's a special reward. And so just reminding them, it's going to be real simple tonight. But 1 Kings chapter number 17, we'll read a couple of verses and then we'll pray. 1 Kings chapter number 17, notice what the scripture says. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, that's a key phrase for Elijah, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Let's bow our heads and hearts and pray together. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the Bible. And Lord, I know that churches all across the country are meeting in ways that they have originally maybe didn't plan on. And I pray that, Lord, that you would empower your word and give it free course. Lord, it's not hindered by cameras and microphones and those types of things. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless our time together and continue to give us wisdom as a country and as a church. Help us as Christians to be sensitive to the needs around us, Lord, and take advantage of every opportunity to help folks to be thinking about eternity. And Lord, what a great opportunity it is. And Lord, we just do pray for our leaders that you'd give them wisdom, leaders in our country, and help us to be good stewards of our time and resources that we have. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless tonight. I pray that, Lord, you would just teach us and help us just to be a voice, Lord, in the storm and not a victim in the storm. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when you come to chapter number 17 of 1 Kings, one of my favorite characters in the Bible steps on the scene, and his name is Elijah. And it's very interesting when he steps on the scene, just to give you a little bit of the background and context of 1 Kings chapter number 17, Ahab is the wicked king that reigns on the throne. And if you study the life of Ahab, at least from the scripture, you find out about Ahab, he was a man that was weak in his moral character. He was a spineless leader. He was like a puppet on a string. He was unspiritual. He was immature. He was selfish, and he did not stand for what was right. That was wicked King Ahab. Now, he was married to a wretched queen named Jezebel. Now, if you think Ahab sounds bad, his wife Jezebel is for the worse. Jezebel was a Phoenician idol worshiper who married in and now is queen to the king of the nation of Israel. She hates the God Jehovah, the God of the Bible. She hates the preachers and the prophets. She hates everything that there is to know about Jehovah God. and she doesn't try to hide it. She's self-serving, and she's a murderer. This is the wretched Queen Jezebel, and these are the two primary leaders of the nation of Israel, at least in the north at this time. It's not a good setup. And so if you think about the day and age that which they lived in, and when King Ahab reigned, it was about 870 to 850 B.C., somewhere around in that way. And some would say, well, boy, back then the world would have been a nice place to live. And it wasn't in their day. And the order of the day was interesting during that time. The order of the day was Baal worship. Baal was the idolatrous false god of prosperity. If we wanted to correlate that to modern terminology, we would say they worshiped materialism. They worshiped things above God, and the reality is they knew better. So Baal worship was the order of the day. Today's equivalent would be materialism, the worship of things more than the worship of the Creator. The spiritual and moral climate in the day that King Ahab ruled was at an all-time low because sinful, self-serving wickedness was at an all-time high. And you can certainly see that in our country today. Back in Ahab's day, when he reigned as king, lewdness and sensuality was on every corner. Things of a low degree that would make a person blush under normal circumstances were elevated, and things of a high degree were made low, and that was just the way it was. It wasn't a good time spiritually when Ahab was on the throne. The important and sacred marriage vows, do you know, under Baal worship, they were just kind of trivialized, and the sacredness of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman was just kind of, it was just kind of put to the side. It's not really that big of a deal. It's all very old-fashioned. That was the view of marriage in Ahab's day under Baal worship. And because of that, human life was almost completely devalued. You say, well, how do you know that? Because in Baal worship, if a couple was to have a child, whether in wedlock or out of wedlock, but if that child was somewhat of an inconvenience to their prosperity or the prosperity of their day, they could take that little, very newborn baby, and they could offer that baby up as a living sacrifice, and it would be killed and offered up to Baal, and the moral climate was at an all-time low when Ahab was on the throne. It is upon this dark landscape that the prophet Elijah steps on the scene. Elijah's got an interesting name. You know what it means? Yahweh is my God. And so just by the definition of his name, the whole world in Elijah's day, it seemed like anyway from his standpoint, was serving the false god of materialism, this false god of Baal. There was wickedness and sensuality and perversion on every corner as these worshipers worshiped materialism. And Elijah steps on his scene, and just even with the definition of his name, people know, hey, I serve a different God. I serve Yahweh, the great I am. And it's interesting, when you think about America today, America's not too far and really has a lot of parallels to Ahab's day. I mean, wicked vice, sin on every corner. It's on the billboards. It's in most people's living rooms through the televisions, and it's just everywhere. Our society is inundated with sin, the marriage relationship. Hey, it's easier to get a divorce now in America than it ever has been, and that relationship's just kind of trivialized, and people say, well, marriage, that's just old-fashioned. We don't need to get married anymore. And you know, because of all those reasonings and philosophy in America today, hey, human life is devalued. I did a little research. In 2017, almost 800,000 babies were aborted, and some of them because of the inconvenience of prosperity. And so this is the dark landscape when Elijah steps on the scene. My God is Yahweh. And notice what he says in verse number 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Somebody says, "Well, what's this have to do with prayer?" Well, we'll get to that in a moment, but if you think about Israel, and really a lot of countries in the world today that are agricultural, what is one of the most important benefits or blessings that an agricultural society can get? Rain. And it's interesting, we learn from James that Elijah prayed a prayer to stop the rain, and I think about that just in relationship to how we pray for America today. A lot of times we would say, "Lord, take it away. Take the bad things away, the coronavirus. Lord, stop it." And that's not a bad prayer. We ought to pray that Lord would stay the plague away and give us wisdom in those things. But you know what Elijah prayed? "Lord, stop the blessing." And he prayed defiantly. And Elijah, you know what? Elijah was noted for many things. He was God's prophet. He steps on the scene and he begins to address the sins of his nation. And Leonard Ravenhill defined a prophet as a man with a tremendous zeal for God and a tremendous love for his country. And he steps on the scene, and you know what he prays? "Lord, don't send the rain. Lord, stop the rain." And he prayed defiantly. And I thought about that. As a Christian in modern-day America, am I willing to pray, "God, stop your blessing"? Elijah was noted for his courage. He was a prophet. Elijah, man, he was a powerful preacher. He was a courageous preacher. But you know what else Elijah was? He was not just a powerful preacher. You could say that Elijah was a powerful prayer. And if you asked me, boy, what would you rather be, Brother Thomas, a powerful preacher or a powerful prayer? I'd say yes. And there ought to be a balance. But you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "My Father's house shall be called a house not of preaching, but of prayer." And here Elijah steps on the scene and he said, "Hey, it's not going to rain." And I'm challenged in my thinking and will challenge you in your thinking. Are you willing to pray defiantly? "Do, Lord, whatever you have to do in my family and in my country in order to shake us loose out of our comfort zone and out of our idolatry and materialism. Lord, stop the rain." Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? And just over the last 3 days, a lot of things stopped, don't they? A lot of things stopped. People are at home. It's different. People are sensitive. But would you be willing to pray that way, pray the way that Elijah did, and pray defiantly, "God, stop the rain. God, withhold the blessing"? I've been talking to preachers all over the country, and I was talking to my pastor today, and we were both thinking, hey, after this whole thing passes, and it will pass, we don't know when, but you give a couple of weeks of folks not being able to attend their church services, and it might just elevate the value of good Christian fellowship and being in a good setting to enjoy good godly music, and folks might just say, hey, I don't want to miss that anymore. And because you take something away, it increases the value. I think about Job chapter number 1. Job was a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And the Bible says that Job was one of the greatest men of his day. And by the end of chapter 1, Job lost everything. By the end of chapter 2, Job lost his health. By the end of Job chapter 3, I think he was losing his mind. And he had everything taken away from him. And you get to Job chapter number 23, in verse number 16, he turns his heart towards heaven, and he says, "For God, he maketh my heart soft." And you know what? Somebody might be praying defiantly tonight for America. God, withhold the rain. God, withhold the blessings. God, do whatever you have to do to get our attention so we'll turn our hearts back to the Lord. Job said in Job 42 and verse 5, at the end of all of his tragic experience, he says in verse 5, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, after you've taken everything away, but now, he said, my eye seeth thee. And all of his theories about God, you know what they become? Realities. And I tell you, there's some Christians all across America right now, and you know what, we're going through this, and nobody knows where it's going to end, and there is a little bit of uncertainty there, and you know what, maybe God's going to have to take some things away, so all of our theories about him become what? Realities. And so it's interesting, when Elijah prayed, he prayed defiantly, Lord, stop the rain. The question we need to ask is not, God, what are you withholding from us? But rather what we need to ask is, God, what are we withholding from you? And so Elijah, he prayed defiantly. Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Elijah prayed defiantly. Would you pray that way? For your country. I'm not telling you to pray that way, but would you consider that just the facet of praying defiantly? Okay, come down to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. We fast forward a little bit, and I love this chapter, 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, why would God allow a famine in Samaria? Well, the rain, it's not rained for 3 years at least. And you imagine in Illinois, right in the Midwest, I mean the heart of the Midwest, turning out all the corn and the produce. Imagine if it didn't rain for 3 years, it'd be a famine. And so that's what Israel has been going through. And God tells Elijah, hey, you need to go show yourself to Ahab. Let's fast forward down to verse number 15. Verse number 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth. That's at least the second time Elijah makes reference to the living God. Hey, can I encourage you? God is alive and well today. And he says, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. I think about this, and I believe God gave you an imagination, and you ought to use your sanctified imagination. And I think, man, this is a clash of the titans, man. I mean, you got Elijah, the courageous prophet, on this side, and he's preaching against the sins of his nation, and boy, just going courageously. And then you got wicked King Ahab on this side, who's married to a woman that hates God, hates God's prophets. And boy, they're going to meet. And verse number 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't that funny? There's a lot of leadership in America, and they think the number one problem is the Bible preachers. And what does this preacher say? This preacher says in verse number 18, Elijah, and he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You know what Elijah said? He said, I'm not the one causing all the trouble. You're the one causing all the trouble because you've directed everybody away from God. You've left off his commandments. There's no reverence. There's no obedience. And this is not the preacher's fault. Hey, it's your fault, King Ahab. It takes a little courage to address a king that way. Verse number 19, Elijah speaking. He says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He gave the invitation, and it polarized everybody. And basically, this is what Elijah's saying. He's saying, hey, in this time of crisis, in this time of famine, hey, you need to choose a side. Hey, if God really is God, if he's Jehovah, if he's Yahweh, if he's the great I am, then you need to stand on his side and make it clear. But if the God of Baal, the prosperity God, if he's God, then get on his side. And by the way, if Baal was real, he wasn't really working out for him these 3 years of famine, was he? And so basically, he calls a contest together. And he says in verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them forgive us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, January of last year, my wife and I had the privilege of being on top of Mount Carmel. And it's a beautiful place. It really is. And there's all kinds of history up there. And the event that took place on top of Mount Carmel, people would have been able to see it from all of the surrounding area. You couldn't have missed it. And so they're gathered up on that mountaintop, and Elijah says, this is what we're going to do. I want to give you guys a cow for a sacrifice, and you're going to put wood under it, and you're going to begin to call out to your little G God, and then I'm going to call out to the Lord God of Israel, and the God that sends fire, let him be God. And so the pagans, they get together, and they're very enthusiastic, and they're very emotional in their worship, and they begin to even cut themselves to bleed on this sacrifice. And you know what happens? Nothing. Elijah begins to mock them. And in verse number 29, he says, and it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And this is an interesting phrase. He says, the Bible says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There's a couple of things that we can learn about God from Elijah from this chapter. Number one, God is alive. He's already mentioned that. And number two, God is accessible. He's accessible. And he begins to repair the altar. Somebody had been there before worshiping the God Jehovah. And he's there putting the altar back in order there because it was broken down. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So you can just imagine this. He's not up there by himself. I mean, there could be 1,000 people just standing on the peripheral, just watching, trying to climb a tree and look over to see what Elijah's doing. And they're thinking, well, what's he doing with those stones as he's setting up that altar with those 12 stones that symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel? And then he begins to dig a trench. What's he doing? What's Elijah doing? He's digging a trench around the altar. This is unusual. And so they're watching him. And the Bible says in verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now, people are saying, man, this guy is crazy. I mean, he's got the bullocks all chopped up into pieces, and it's on the altar, it's on the wood, and he's taken 12 barrels of water, and he has saturated the sacrifice, the wood, with water. He's made a moat around the sacrifice, and that's full of water. I mean, this thing is not going to light unless God lights it. And so there's some things that we can learn about prayer. Number one, pray defiantly. God, if you have to stop the blessing, stop the blessing. Whatever you got to do to get our attention. Number two, pray dependently. I mean, if you're Elijah and you're there and you've gone this far, I don't know about you, but I know what I'd be thinking. Lord, you have to answer prayer right now. And pray dependently. And my pastor used to say, you pray and pray so specifically that when God answers, you know that it's only God that answers. You know what that is? That is praying dependently as well. Depending upon the Lord. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. I think he was being very specific there because he knew all those Baal worshipers were gathering around and he just wanted to make sure it was absolutely clear who he was praying to. He says in verse number 36, he says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. So when Elijah, when he prayed defiantly in 1 Kings chapter number 17, you know what he prayed? Lord, stop the rain. But when you come to 1 Kings chapter number 18 and he prays dependently, he's depending totally upon the God. He goes from Lord, stop the rain, to Lord, send the fire. I was reading today about the first great awakening in the early mid-1700s in America, and then a second great awakening, and some people would argue a third and fourth great awakening. I'm not too sure about, but I'm pretty sure about the first two. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be a mighty move of God in America when everything is shut down, folks are uncertain, the economy drops out of the bottom, and there's nothing left. Hey, folks, we only been at this thing for about 3.5 days. They didn't have any rain for 3 years. But you know what? When Elijah prayed, God sent the fire. And I think if America goes a little while without having the norm and without just going through the machine of life, you know what? God might just send the fire to get our attention. The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah prayed defiantly. He prayed desperately, dependently. Look at what the scripture says in verse 41. Come down to verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, if I'm Ahab, I'm like, right. It's not rained for 3 years. And now you tell me after the fire comes the relief, the rain is coming. That's what Elijah told him. He says in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. You know what that is? That's his posture of prayer. And sometimes we pray standing up. I'm good with that. Sometimes we pray in the car or in the truck. I'm good with that. Sometimes we pray in public at the table, and I'm good with all that. Any kind of prayer that can be made, I'm good for that. But sometimes we need to change our posture and just dependently and desperately get down on our face and on our knees before God and call out to the God of heaven in a desperate sort of way. Every time you read in the Psalms where it says, oh, God. Boy, that's a That's urgency. That's desperation. And I can see David or the psalmist on his knees crying out, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, deliver me," and pray desperately. He was on his knees, his face bowed to the ground. Verse 43, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Basically saying, Ahab, you better get back home before the rain shuts you down. And the scripture says, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And notice that phrase, and there was a great rain. Man, imagine, you've been living in Israel and you haven't seen a drop of rain for over 3 years, and the rain comes. Hey, Elijah, he prayed defiantly, "Stop the rain." He prayed desperately, "Lord, send the fire." And then he's praying here, "Lord, send the relief." The rain begins to come. And I think by the time the people went 3 years without, they were ready for it when it came. "There shall be showers of blessing, precious, reviving again." Boy, what a great opportunity. So pray, pray, pray defiantly, pray dependently, pray desperately that God would send the rain at just the right time. Let's look at one passage more and we'll close. Take your Bibles and fast forward to James chapter number 5. Somebody once said that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And I love James chapter number 5. Because James highlights exactly what we're talking about here. And so Elijah was a mighty preacher and a mighty prayer. And history tells us that James was a mighty prayer warrior. His nickname was Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees before God, James did. And so you come to James chapter number 5. And the scripture says in verse number 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Hey, I don't know about you, but the last 3 or 4 days, people seem to be super sensitive. I mean, I've passed out gospel tracts in this area, and a lot of times folks have said no when we've been up here before, but in the last 3 or 4 days, I've not had one person refuse a gospel tract. And I'll tell you, the tract that I hand out, it's not a really easy track to hand out. It's got a picture of a skull on it. I'll show it to you right here. It's got a picture of a skull and a nuclear explosion, and it says death with a question mark right across the front of it. You know why people are worried about coronavirus? Because what if they die, you know? And how bad is it going to be? And boy, it's a good thing to get people thinking about eternity and thinking about death and life after death and all those different things. And it's just amazing the opportunities that are out there. And boy, one thing that I don't want to do is hinder the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit at this time by some sin. And boy, I want to get my prayers answered. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In verse 17, here's Elijah. And Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what that tells me? Elijah struggled. When God told Elijah, "Hey, you're going to go show yourself to King Ahab," man, you know what? He probably had a little fear. Man, really? I mean, he's going to cut off my head. But you know what? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what you know to do right in spite of the fear. And he was a man of like passions. He had struggles. He was a man. He had issues. But the Bible says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I don't know about you, but I want my effectual, fervent prayer to be answered like Elijah's was. I mean, the man can stand and say, "Lord, don't let it rain," and it doesn't rain. And he can say, "Lord, in essence, send the fire," and God sends the fire. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So the challenge tonight, Bible study and prayer meeting, would you consider praying defiantly? Lord, do whatever you got to do. Would you pray dependently? Would you pray desperately? Would you even consider changing your posture in prayer and getting on your knees and getting low before the God of heaven? Would you pray desperately? Would you pray diligently? And just keep praying. Pray this. Pray, God, make me a channel of blessing today, right now, today. Somebody needs the gospel and somebody needs help, and I believe that God will answer that prayer. If I were listening to this message tonight, my greatest concern would not be the coronavirus. My greatest concern would be dying without a relationship with Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that it is appointed unto man once to die. So you know what that tells me? If the coronavirus doesn't get me, something else is going to get me. Eventually down the road, you know, and it's going to happen. Eventually it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if you're here or you're there or you're listening and you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will stand before God a guilty sinner, and God cannot allow a guilty sinner into heaven, but God can allow a forgiven sinner into heaven, and don't go out into eternity without Christ. Christ is the only one who offers forgiveness. He's the one who died. He's the one who lives. He's the one who offered up his own blood for the remission of sin. He's the one who is alive and accessible and able to forgive sin. He's the only one. And the scripture says that if you'll call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not physical salvation from coronavirus or some other danger. That's eternal salvation from the power and presence of sin. He offers it freely. Christian, if you're listening tonight, would you pray defiantly? God, whatever you got to do, would you pray dependently? Lord, you must send a fire. Will you pray desperately? And would you pray diligently? Let's bow our heads together, please. Lord, we come to